Please turn your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, and we'll be finishing this evening with verses 17 through 19. Please stand as I read this marvelous portion of God's Word, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. I want to begin actually just a little bit above that, to the end of verse 16, where Habakkuk writes, "Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." It's the choir master with stringed instruments. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to this final text of this marvelous book of Habakkuk, we do pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. We pray that you would redirect our hearts to you and to your covenant promises. That we would not let the overwhelming circumstances of our lives, either now or in the future, to dictate to us the way that we live or the way we believe, but rather that our hope and our trust and our focus would be upon you, our great God, and on all your promises fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless this time in your word, we pray. Open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, like I've mentioned, we are concluding our exploration of the book of Habakkuk this evening. We've taken time to move systematically through this portion of God's Word because, like all of the Bible in both Old and New Testaments, this book has been ordained by God as life-transforming truth and nourishment for our souls. Too often we focus only on familiar New Testament books, or if we're going to go to the Old Testament, we open to, you know, the book of Psalms or the Proverbs or Genesis. And some pastors in the PCA talk about the PCA canon of Scripture. Genesis, the Psalms, Galatians, Romans, and John. It's the PCA canon. You go to a PCA church somewhere, somebody's preaching on those books. But we want to go to all of the Bible. We want to recognize that all of the Bible is inspired by God and profitable for our lives. And so we've spent this time in Habakkuk, and I trust it has been beneficial to you, even as it has been to me. The book of Habakkuk points us to God's covenant promises, and it points us to the fulfillment of those promises in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is walking through the pages of Habakkuk, and we have seen that. It's been encouraging, of course, to see Habakkuk's growth in his walk with God. Once again, he starts out in chapters 1 and 2, somewhat unsettled. He's doubting God. He's perplexed with God's purpose and plans. But then, as he gets his eyes off of his circumstances, as he gets his eyes off of the sin of others, He actually focuses upon God's holy nature and his awesome redemptive works throughout history. He remembers what God has done in the past, and then he's filled with God-centered faith. Then he gets filled with confidence about what God can and will do as a faithful, covenant-keeping God, a God of love towards his people. Though devastating judgment is on its way in the form of the Babylonian army, Habakkuk in chapter 3, as we have just read, is quietly resting in the God of his salvation, no matter what trials may come. And as, if we fast forward to the book of Philippians, we remember this truth that there is such a thing as incomprehensible peace. The peace of God that passes what? All understanding. This is the peace that Habakkuk is experiencing here. The army is coming. God is not changing this. It's like when we get difficult news in life and we recognize this is not changing. This is the way it is. Now, how are we going to respond? We're going to respond with fear or with faith? And then we want to respond with faith, and we'll respond with faith when we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. As we examine the final words of Habakkuk, let's keep in mind, once again, the context here. When God brought his people out from under bondage of slavery in Egypt, he entered into a covenant with them on Mount Sinai. The conditions of the covenant were as follows. Here's the simple version of this covenant. Love the Lord, keep his commandments, and the Lord will bless you in the land that you will take possession of, the land that God will give you. If you don't love the Lord, if you worship idols and disobey God, you will be judged. Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30 essentially has these blessings and cursings. And what we have here is what some call a republication of the covenant of works, or as some call it, the covenant of creation, or covenant of life, whatever you want to call it. It's that same covenant of works in its essence that was given to Adam. What was that covenant? Adam, obey and live, you and your posterity, or disobey and what? Die, you and your posterity. It's a covenant of works. And if you disobey, you will be expelled from the garden, from the land that God gave you. Doesn't that sound familiar? As God's people are about to cross the threshold into the land of Canaan, the land which God is going to give them as a possession, God says that when you go in there, you need to obey me, and if you don't, you will be expelled and cursed and judged. If you do obey me, you're going to stay in the land and things are going to flourish. And so we have, while there are small differences, it is essentially a republication of the covenant of works. Well, the consequences to their unfaithfulness to that covenant was first to come upon the northern kingdom in 722 B.C. Assyria came and crushed them. But the southern kingdom did not learn from their great mistakes and sins. And so Babylon would come. The Chaldeans that are spoken of here in Habakkuk would come and bring judgment upon them. Habakkuk, a prophet and member of a faithful remnant within Judah, starts out in this book struggling over God's plan, but then he comes to peace with it. How? By putting his eyes upon the Lord, by remembering God's covenant promises, and by remembering God's righteous acts of the past. As he does this, God supplies him with confidence and joy and peace, that although judgment is on its way, although these circumstances will not change, God's plan of redemption for the righteous who live by faith is steadfast and everlasting. It is unchanging. So let's begin this evening by looking at verse 17. As Habakkuk, first of all, muses upon the hard realities of coming judgment. Verse 17, this is the first division. The hard realities of coming judgment. This is given in poetic form, isn't it? Habakkuk recognizes six sad realities about the consequences of God's judgment. Look with me at verse 17 again. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, nor produce on the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. It's bad news. It's bad news. There's no way around it. It's bad news. The fig tree. There are six things listed here. The fig tree will not blossom. No fruits on the vines. The produce of the olive will fail. The fields yield no food. The flocks cut off from the fold. No herds in the stalls. You think, first of all, about the opposite of these things. Perhaps you have been in a place where you've seen the flourishing of these kinds of things. Maybe a farm. I remember in different parts of the world over the years being in places where there's just beautiful fruit, or a farm that's bustling with many animals. And I remember being in Ecuador many years ago and being on a banana plantation. One of the families in the church owned a banana plantation. So we went out there and we rode these broken down horses that could barely move. I felt safe on those horses. And we would go along at a snail's pace, and there are all these beautiful banana trees everywhere. And the bananas were if they were fully ripened and ready to eat, they would be on the ground, on the vine, but hitting the ground, and you'd go over and grab one of those bananas, and it was like the greatest banana you ever had in your life. It's like you just sprinkled sugar all over them. It's like, this is how a banana should be eaten, not like they do at Publix when they come in and they're all green and nasty. You got to wait like a week to eat them. They're still not very good. You see, when you are in the midst of a beautiful, flourishing garden or a farm with all kinds of animals, there's something just marvelous about that. Full, abundant. This is what God's promised to give them in the land of Canaan. A land of milk and honey, a land of abundance. It was like the Garden of Eden prior to the fall, you see. But here comes judgment. This is what's coming. The fig tree, empty. No fruit on the vines, no grapes, in other words. Empty. The olive, the produce of the olive will fail. No food in the fields. No flocks in fold. No herd in the stalls. Notice this list goes from choice or luxury items to items of necessity. Figs, grapes, and olives are foods of those who are living comfortably in a land of plenty. It is not only these things that people of Judah will be without, but they will also be without produce from the fields and animals to provide clothing and meat. In other words, the necessities. It's not just that they won't have the extras. They're not going to have the necessities. Without these items, there will be no milk, no vegetables, no cereal, no wool, no meat, nothing. In chapter 2, in verse 17, we are reminded that the Babylonian army will destroy everything in their path. They will kill the animals. They will attempt to totally crush the spirits of those who survived the attack. It's kind of like Sherman coming through and burning everything. Why did he do that? Did that to break the spirits, to crush the spirits of the people. It's war, the wartime actions of the one who's winning the war. They want to absolutely crush the spirit of those who would be against them. Habakkuk recognizes that he will have no physical comforts or even the necessities for the future. Yet, he still finds reason to rejoice when he sets his heart and his mind, notice, upon the Lord. This leads us to point number 2, the steadfast joy and immovable confidence of a God-focused life. The steadfast joy and immovable confidence of a God-focused life. Habakkuk found resolution to all of his perplexities and struggles when he exercised his faith upon God and his promises. Look with me at verse 18. He says, though all these things be true, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The book of Habakkuk introduces us to a man who is full of anxiety and doubt. And it ends with this same man whose heart has been transformed into one of God-centered confidence. Hear this. God-centered, God-focused confidence, joy, and peace. A man who, this text says, treads on the high places. He's living above his circumstances, so to speak, living by steadfast faith. Isn't this what we all desire? Don't we all want to live with this kind of steadfast faith in the face of difficult times? We want this undaunted faith in God. I'd like us to consider a few exhortations from the book of Habakkuk that we must hear and obey if we ourselves want to tread the so-called high places. First of all, we must listen to God speaking in His Word. Please hear how I am saying this. Listen to God speaking in His Word. We live in a day where people feel like they become legitimate Christians when they start hearing messages from God. You'll hear people talk about how they've heard this or that from God, or God has told them to do this or that. And this focus becomes the focus because of many leaders, I think, in evangelicalism, who they themselves say that they hear God talking to them outside of his word. It makes other Christians think, well, I'm an illegitimate Christian. God doesn't speak to me like that. But God does speak to us. And he speaks to us in his word. I saw a wonderful little thing on Facebook a while back where John Piper was asked, I want to hear God's voice. Do you hear God's voice? He said, sure, we can all hear God's voice. Read your Bible out loud. We hear the voice of God in Scripture. And so this brings the reading of Scripture and the preaching of Scripture to a whole new level in public worship or in our private times of worship. God has not only spoken past tense in his word, but he is currently speaking through his word today. His word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. The word is God-breathed. God is using his word. It's the sword of the Spirit that he is using to transform lives. Habakkuk's life was transformed and his faith fortified because by God's grace, he received God's revelation, his word, and he believed it. And so here we need to be reminded about the importance of believing the bare word of God. Remember Jesus' words to Thomas after he doubted and wanted to feel the nail-scarred hands. And Jesus said, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. In other words, those who simply hear. We hear the bare. Calvin said that the ultimate faith is that which hears the bare word of God, the bare promises of God, and believes them. Because you trust him. You don't have to see it to believe it. You believe it because God has said it. Our lives must be saturated daily, therefore, with the word of the living God, always leading us. As we spend time in our families in the word of God, and we spend time personally in the word of God, this leads us to the Lord's Day, is hearing God's word read and preached publicly in the context of gathered worship, where God has promised to bless his word in all kinds of extraordinary ways. So that's point one. We need to listen to God speaking to us in his words. It needs to be personal. It's God actually speaking to us. Calvin talked about hearing the voice of God in Scripture. This is exactly right. Secondly, we need to believe God's promises in his word. We need to believe his word. We shouldn't just listen to God's word. We should believe what he says. If our circumstances are the determining factor as to whether we live by faith or not, then we really don't believe God's word at all. Remember the Apostle Paul in his difficult circumstances in the midst of persecution. He believed God's promises. Paul was not writing the book of Philippians from some 5-star hotel, some suite, penthouse suite up at the top of the hotel. No, he's writing from jail, and the shadow of death is on him. He doesn't know what's going to happen with him. The only thing he has are the chains that are around his wrists and ankles. And yet he could say things like this: to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Or, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Or, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. You see, this attitude is no different than the one that Habakkuk had many years before. We learn from Habakkuk that, like the Apostle Paul, he not only attentively listened to God speaking to him, he believed what he said, and it changed his life from one of fear and anxiety to one of faith. Thirdly, we see that Habakkuk rejoices in God. He rejoices in God. Too often the Christian life becomes one of celebration and focus upon things that are connected to God or are tangentially connected to God, but not God himself. We focus on things having to do with God rather than upon God himself. We focus upon his gifts rather than upon him. In a world where Christianity has become a consumer industry, it can become easy for us to be duped into delighting more upon Christian things than upon God and upon Christ. You see, that's when we go from being a healthy church to an unhealthy church, when we start putting focus on the good things and not on the best things. And boy, is it a danger to do that. Habakkuk 3:18 says, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." God was his joy. God was his strength. Does this not echo David's sentiments in Psalm 16 when he said, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. The Lord is my portion and my cup." Now, of course, David is speaking in hyperbole here, but really compared to everything else, we have no good but the Lord. When Habakkuk delighted in God himself, in his beauty, in his character, he was filled with a true sense of contentment and joy, even in the midst of dire circumstances. Contentment and joy are truly found in nowhere else but in God alone. And so we are to listen to God's word. We are to believe God's word. We are to rejoice in God himself. And finally, we are to live by faith in Christ. The gospel is planted right here in the book of Habakkuk, isn't it? The Protestant Reformation was sparked by Luther's life-transforming reading of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, as quoted by Paul in Romans 1:17. Also in Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:37 and 38, we read Habakkuk 2:4 as pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived a sinless life under the law and died a sacrificial death as an atonement for our sins. Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, is primarily about the necessity of faith in Christ in order to enjoy restored fellowship with God and to deliver us from God's future wrath and judgment. Wrath and judgment that we all deserve if it were not for the mercy of God in Christ. Remember those glorious words from Habakkuk, "In wrath, remember mercy. O God, in wrath, remember mercy." And notice this exhortation is not to simply accept him or receive him by faith. No, it says the righteous live by faith. We live by faith. And living by faith means, first of all, living in obedience to God's word. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, John uses the words believe and obey interchangeably. It's an important point. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." You see, this is important. And we don't want to get this mixed up, but we receive and rest in Christ alone for our salvation. But the fruit of that faith is growing childlike obedience. We've seen this in Luke 18, haven't we? And so it doesn't compromise the gospel to say such a thing. It just shows us that there is true fruit of faith, so that we can even use these words interchangeably, as does the Apostle John. If we believe in God, then we will live in obedience to God. Remember, faith without works is what? It's dead. And this is why the 7th century Judeans were facing God's judgment, because they had no works. In fact, just the opposite. They were living idolatrous, wicked lives. Living by faith and obedience means considering God's commands in every area of our lives, in the workplace, at school, in conversations with friends, during recreation and leisure, the way we spend our money, the way we are entertained, in our parenting, the way we treat our spouse, the way we honor our parents, the manner and form in which we worship, how we dress, how we respond to criticism, what we look at, how we live, think, and act. In all things, we seek to live by faith, which means living according to the Word of God. Secondly, living by faith means trusting God even during providential hardships. William Cooper, the great hymn writer in 1779, wrote this hymn based upon the text that we're studying tonight. quote, "Though vine nor fig tree neither, their wanted fruit shall bear. Though all the fields should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there. Yet God the same abideth, his praise shall tune my voice. For while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice." God has promised that he will use trials to strengthen his people's faith. He's done it in Habakkuk's life. He does it in every one of our lives. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? In Romans chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it states, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice," now listen, "and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. It does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." And the book of James. James chapter 1. And starting in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Could these writers have had Habakkuk chapter 3 in mind as they are speaking of rejoicing in their sufferings? Not rejoicing in the suffering itself, but rejoicing in God's purpose in our suffering. That though we live in this valley of tears, the Lord will use these things to form and to shape us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We are being sanctified. And God uses, in his providence, the suffering and difficulties of our lives to wean us off of this world and to give us a stronger faith in the Lord. He purges us and he prunes us that we would be less worldly and less living according to the flesh, less sinful and more godly, more full of faith. God brings these things into our lives to transform us by his grace. So let us listen to God speak in his word. Let us believe God's promises in his word. Let us rejoice in God. And let us live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us keep these things in mind, beloved. And you and I will walk on the high places, confidently living by faith, joyfully living by faith in God and in his Son, rejoicing in the Lord and being steadfast in our love and commitment to God, even when the figs should not blossom, even when the fruit not be on the vines, even when there is no herd in the stalls. Christ Church, may the eternal truths written in this book be etched upon our hearts and upon our minds forever. And remember, the righteous, by grace through faith, the righteous shall live by faith. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the eternal truths that are found in this book. We thank you that we hear your voice in Scripture. And we pray, O God, that all of the truths that we have learned from this somewhat difficult book, that we would respond to our difficult circumstances by looking not to our circumstances, but to you, our God. That we would remember your covenant promises. That we would remember that your steadfast love endures forever. That we would remember that the just shall live by faith in Christ. And that though difficulties will emerge and arise in our lives sooner or later, we can trust you because you are the God of our salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.